Get all this tucked in here. Amen. It's a joy to be back. Thank you so much, preacher, for having us again. I sure appreciate it. Good to have Miss Dana with me this year. She doesn't always get to come. She did this year. That always makes my day. Love having my wife around. Appreciate the hospitality. As always, this is one of the best and one of the best run meetings you'll ever see. It takes a lot of effort to do that. A meeting like this doesn't just throw itself together. A lot of behind-the-scenes work. I appreciate all the ladies and all they have done. Appreciate the hotel, the singing, the preaching has been phenomenal. Phenomenal. I really appreciate that. It's just been a blessing. I've had my soul fed. I appreciate the food as well. The food has been just tremendous. And, there's some meals you eat and you just remember them. My family is not from here, as you might be able to tell. I don't exactly look like I'm from here. But my family is from Puerto Rico, Lebanese, and France. It's a long story. But when I was 13, my family took us to France to visit some of my grandmother's relatives. And I found out we have it good here in the South. We do, especially in the food. They decided to feed us a meal there, and it's one of those you just don't forget. I'm sure you have some of those meals. But we were informed we were going to be eating rabbit that night. Now, hallelujah. I'd never had rabbit, brother. You got to understand. But I'm an adventurous 13-year-old. I thought it'd be pretty cool. So get go home and tell all my friends that I had rabbit. So they serve it. It's myself, my uncle, who's 3 years older than me, my aunt, who's 3 years older than him, and they're serving the food. They're putting it on the table. And I hear a siren start to go off the end of the table. And I look, and my aunt is having like an epileptic seizure or something. And I don't know what's happening. I cannot figure out why she's pointing her plate and doing this number. And I look at her plate. And you got to understand, we grew up on Looney Tunes where I'm from. And like Bugs Bunny's head is on her plate. They gave her the head, right? And so, that's the best meal I've ever had, man. That's cool, man. I've never forgotten that, man. The entertainment value alone was spectacular. Just absolutely awesome. So I still think about that from time to time. But in Scripture, there was a meal given that we're still talking about 2,000 years later. Brother Fallour's been so kind as to deal with John chapter 11 and John chapter 12. I'd like to turn our attention to John chapter 13, if I could please, just for a little bit. It is, of course, Passion Week when we are considering the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'd like to look at an episode from John chapter 13, just briefly, one of the special things that took place in that last week of his life, last few hours, actually. John chapter 13, let's read verses 21 and 22. The Bible says, when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one another, doubting of whom he spake. Heavenly Father, bless, I pray, the reading of your word, the preaching to follow. Lord, I pray that you'd let me be anonymous in the process. I pray that you glorify Christ and him alone. Lord, just use me any way you see fit. Do your perfect work through your perfect word this night. Lord, I pray that if there are some that are not saved, that today in this hour would be the time of the salvation. With this I pray in Jesus' precious name, amen and amen. Just prior to what we read here, Jesus got up from the table, wrapped a towel around himself, filled a basin with water, and began one by one to wash the feet of his men. Now, that should have been done as soon as everyone walked into the room. It was the place of the lowest servant to do so, but none of them regarded themselves as that lowest servant. And so the task went undone. And so Christ did what they wouldn't do, and he girded a towel about his waist and took a basin of water, and he began one by one to wash the feet of his disciples. When he did so, Peter said, Lord, are you planning on washing my feet? Jesus said, you don't know what I'm doing now, but you'll know thereafter. And Peter said, you will never wash my feet. Jesus said, if I don't wash you, you have no part in me. He said, Lord, not my feet, but my hands and my head only. Peter's wildly vacillating. Jesus says, all you need is to have your feet washed. And then he says, but you're not all clean. Yeah. Now, the way he said that made it clear that he was not talking about feet at that moment. He was talking about the fact that one in their very midst was dirty and darkened and stained by sin and Satan. So as he and his men sat back down to the table to eat and fellowship a bit more, that's what was on his mind. And it was weighing on his mind so heavily, in fact, that the text we just read, he came right out and said it. In the next few moments, he was going to, in a very picturesque way, point out the betrayer himself. I'll give you the title at the end of the message, but let's just work our way through the text right now. Notice, first of all, a sad testimony. Verse 21 says, "When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." Now, quite often in church, we'll have a time for testimonies, and by that we mean a time when God's people can stand up and let others know how very good God has been to them. Has God been good to you? Other times, testimonies are very spontaneous in nature. Someone simply stands and says, "Preacher, could I have a minute to testify about how good God has been?" But this verse marks one of only two times that Jesus has ever said to have himself testified. Both of them are right here in the book of John, and both of them are actually negative rather than positive. In John 4:44, we find that Jesus testified to the fact that the only place a prophet has no honor is in his own country. Here we find him testifying that one of his own men who was at that moment in that very room was going to betray him. Now, there's something about that that just breaks my heart. I'd really love to be able to read the gospel record and find that the lives of his men produce such consistent joy and happiness in the heart of Christ that he was constantly testifying about the blessing they were. But if you've read the gospel records, you know that's not the case. And this verse tells us that this testimony of Christ came about because his spirit was troubled. As we would put it, his heart was troubled. His emotions were in a tumultuous state because of something he knew that only one other person in the room at that time knew. What a sad testimony indeed that any one of these men whom Christ loved so thoroughly and taught so carefully and ministered to so tenderly would sell him out for a fistful of dollars. But I wonder how often in heaven he testifies of that kind of thing of his people here and now today. I wonder if Christ is in the habit of testifying of things in our lives that trouble him. Oh, that would break my heart to think. So right there at the Last Supper, at the darkest moment of his life up to that point, he had to acknowledge and testify that his heart was breaking because one of his own beloved men was going to betray him. Right. But then there's a surprising truth. Look at verse 22. "Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake." Now, when people are around each other, especially if they're around each other all day, every day, usually doesn't take long for them to get to know one another. If I could put it this way, it doesn't take long for them to be able to see through each other after a while. And this is why I tell the young people at our church, be sure to know somebody for a good while before you get engaged and before you get married, because anybody can put on a good front for a while, but if you're around for a while, you get to know them. I mean, if he tells you, girls, if he tells you he's a lumberjack and he's always got the axe in the backseat of the car, yet no trees ever get cut down, but bodies are showing up in your town, I'm telling you, you may want to stop and think, there's probably a problem somewhere. So if you're around somebody all day, every day, you get to where you can see through them normally. And that's what makes what we read in this verse such a surprising truth. All these men had been around Judas for at least 3 to 3.5 years, maybe much longer. Many of the disciples clearly knew each other before Christ called them to follow him. And it's not that Judas had at one point believed and then been right there in with them that recently changed. No, John 6:64, Jesus said, "For there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him." Judas didn't believe from the beginning. That means he was just riding the gravy train in order to embezzle funds from day one. And yet he'd been so masterful in his performance the entire time that when Jesus here at the Last Supper point blank informed them that one of them was going to betray him, everybody looked around befuddled and had no clue whatsoever who he was talking about. This wasn't just the biggest betrayal of all time. It was the best betrayal of all time. And by that I mean no one ever so successfully fooled every human being around them as Judas did. Other than Jesus, literally no one had a clue. Yeah. But then we find a sly teammate. Matthew's gospel at this point, Matthew chapter 26, verse 22 through 25, here's how he put it. "And they were exceeding sorrowful and began every one of them to say unto the Lord, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast said." Now, at the Passover feast, there were quite often large numbers of family or friends together in the same room for the same table, the same meal. One of the prescribed ingredients in the meal was a dish of bitter herbs, something like a liquidy gravy. But since it wasn't convenient for everyone there to just dip in one central dish in the middle of the table, they also provided smaller dishes that would be taken out of the central dish, and then two or three people together would share that to dip into, because they could recline nearby to one another and everybody could reach that small dish. So Jesus and his men, 13 people in all, are reclining around this low-slung table. Jesus informs them that one of them will betray him. They immediately in sorrow begin to ask him who it is, and he responds with the first of multiple instances of pointing out Judas. He actually answered their question by saying, "The one who dips with me in the dish." Now, there wouldn't have been more than two or three other people dipping in that particular dish. And it's possible at that very moment, only Judas himself was dipping in the dish. So Jesus either point blank specified Judas with those words, or at the very least, he narrowed it down dramatically to where it seems like everybody could have figured it out. At this point, the timeline and chronology gets really interesting. Step one, the disciples begin to get very sorrowful and ask, "Is it I?" And a detail that Mark adds makes it even more dramatic. Listen to what he said in Mark 14:19. "And they began to be sorrowful and say unto him, one by one, is it I? And another said, it is I." Jesus said what he said and almost seems to have completely taken the breath out of the room. When Matthew says they begin to say, and then you correlate it with what Mark said, it seems like Jesus made his accusation, and then a period of stunned silence ensued. Finally, one of them said, "Lord, is it me?" And Jesus didn't say anything. The next one says, "What about me, Lord? Is it me?" And Jesus doesn't say anything. Next one, and the next one, the next one, "Jesus, Lord, is it me?" And Jesus didn't say anything. But at least one person didn't ask yet. After everybody asked, Jesus spoke all the words of verse 23 and 24, and only then did Judas speak up. Here's what he spoke in Matthew 26, verse 23 and 24. "And he answered and said, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he'd not been born." Jesus pointed out, or at least very much narrowed the focus down to the betrayer, and then he said in so many words, all this was prophesied in the Old Testament, and it is going to happen, and yet woe unto the man that's responsible for the betrayal that makes it happen. It would have been better for that man that he had never been born. Now, did God know that it was going to happen? Yeah, absolutely. But did he make it happen? No, he did not. Judas did that. Foreknow and foreordained are two very different things. Do not ever fall for the Reformed theological belief that God actually causes men and women to sin and do wrong and then judges them for that sin. God has given every man, woman, boy, or girl a free will to do as they will, and he in his foreknowledge knows all of it before it happens. Judas made his own choice. He made his own deal with the devil, and it very literally would have been better for him to never have been born. And it's after Christ pointed all that out that Judas, finally, the very last one, speaks up and says, "Is it I?" Now, he knew good and well it was him. This was yet another Oscar-winning performance from the man who fooled everybody in the room that wasn't Christ. Nevertheless, Judas had asked a question and Jesus was going to answer it. Matthew 26:25, "Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast said." Now, at this point, you really need to know what those three little words, "Thou hast said," mean. Just like we have figurative speech, they did as well. And this particular figure of speech meant the same thing every time someone said it. It meant, "It is as you have said. You are correct. Yes." Now, put yourself there as one of the other disciples. All the rest of you have asked the question. Jesus hasn't even said anything. But then he says, "It's the one who dips in the dish with me," and Judas is dipping in the dish with him. Judas finally speaks up and says, "Is it me?" And Jesus says, "You're correct." Now, don't you think they'd know by that point? And yet they didn't. And Jesus still wasn't even done pointing him out. Luke 22:21, he said, "But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table." Now, can you see in your mind what's just happened? Jesus says, "It's the one who dips in the dish with me," and Judas suddenly pulls his hand back and puts it on the table and says, "Is it me?" And Jesus says, "You're correct. By the way, it's the one who has his hand on the table with me," and Judas has his hand on the table. And yet, no one got it. Nobody. Please understand how very good the devil is at what he does. And how very good those he's empowering are at what they do. You better be filled with the Holy Spirit and walking very close to God every single moment of every single day, because there's no being in the universe as subtle and deceptive as some human being that is empowered by the adversary of your soul, the devil. Sad testimony, surprising truth, a sly teammate. Then back in John's account, notice the supreme tenderness. Verse 23 and 24 and 25. John 13, 23. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then lying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Now Jesus has gone out of his way to point out Judas, and yet he's not come out and said the words, Judas is the one who's going to betray me. Have you ever wondered about that? Why didn't Jesus just come right out and say it? Well, there's two reasons. Number one, because his entire purpose was coming to go to Calvary and die, and Judas was going to be the one who helped make that happen. If Jesus had pointed out Judas by name, he never would have gotten out of that room alive to go and try to betray Jesus. If nobody else killed him, Peter would have done it right there on the spot. Number two, because the way he pointed Judas out was for their benefit later on, not for his benefit right at that moment. He wasn't interested in pointing out Judas so that he could escape Calvary, but he was interested in pointing him out so specifically by everything else that he said, that in the days and weeks and months and years to come, it would contribute to the faith of his men. Looking back on all this, all of them would realize that Jesus was not just a man. He was the omniscient Son of God. He knew what all of them missed. But at that moment, none of those men knew that. At that moment, 11 of them really wanted to know who the betrayer was. And so Peter, the one who everyone else looked to after Christ, knew just what to do. You see, one of the disciples was really, really close to Christ. So Peter looked over at John, who'd made himself beloved to Christ, the John to whom Jesus would later entrust the care of his own mother, the John who at that very moment was reclining right in front of Christ and therefore would have to lean his head back on Jesus' chest as he speaks to him. And he said, ask him, John. Ask him. Peter knew that if anybody could get an answer from Jesus, John could. Don't you long to be so close to Christ that if anybody needs a prayer answered, they know to come right to you? Because if he'll answer anybody's prayer, he'll answer yours. John asked and Jesus answered. Verse 26, Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I've dipped it. And when he dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Oftentimes at the feast, the master of the feast would give a bit of a gesture of kindness to a guest. He himself would dip a bit of the bread in one of the dishes and soak up some of the juices and hand it to him. And when John asked, Lord, who is it? Jesus responded by saying, whoever I give the sop after I've dipped it, that's the one. Then he dipped it and he handed it to Judas. Now, there are two aspects of tenderness I can't help but notice here. One, there's a special tenderness that Jesus demonstrated to John. Jesus gave John a more specific point-blank answer than he gave to anybody else. John made himself close to Christ, and Christ favored him because of that. Amen. But number two, there was a special tenderness that Jesus demonstrated to Judas in this. In pointing Judas out as the betrayer, Jesus was nonetheless extending one more impact of kindness and one more instance of kindness and love toward Judas when he handed him that sop. And it doesn't surprise me the least that Jesus was kind and compassionate and tender to John, who made himself so beloved to him. But somehow it bows my heart in humility to consider the fact that Jesus was kind and compassionate and tender to the Judas who was right then in the process of betraying him. Oh, to have that Spirit of Christ in me. There's never been, there will never be anybody quite as kind and compassionate and tender as our Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, right. Notice number five is straightforward telling. Verse 26 through 28. Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I've dipped it. And when he dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. As we've already observed, even so specific a sign as this escaped John's notice and everyone else's notice at the table. Literally, no one could believe that it was Judas. If Jesus had done this to anybody else in the room, everybody would have immediately fingered that one as the betrayer. But Judas was so very good at his performance. When Jesus gave such a straightforward telling, 11 men completely missed it. But Judas didn't miss it. And there was somebody else there that night who didn't miss it either. Verse 27 says, And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly. Jesus knew who the betrayer was. Judas knew who the betrayer was, and Satan knew who the betrayer was.
Amen.
And seeing the door wide open at that moment, Satan stepped into the heart of Judas for the final time. And it's amazing to think that while there were 11 men completely oblivious to it,
yeah,
and one man who could feel it, there was one who could see it.
Mm. Yeah.
The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding
right,
the evil and the good. He sees the spiritual world as well as the physical world. I want you to understand this. In that room that night, Jesus locked eyes with Lucifer, the one who betrayed him all those years earlier.
Yes.
One final glare, one final matching of the eyes, and Satan steps into Judas, and Jesus watches it happen, though no one else can see it. I don't know if anybody else noticed a flinch from Judas, a reaction, but Jesus saw it happen.
Yeah.
Jesus pointed out Judas specifically by the handing of the sop. Satan stepped into Judas for the final time. Then Jesus said, "What you're doing, do it quickly." Now those words, so often glossed over, are heartbreaking. Jesus was basically saying, "I know that you're going to betray me, Judas. Please just don't drag it out. Go ahead and do it." What a broken heart we can hear in those words. And yet verse 28 tells us that even after all this, the 11 still didn't recognize Judas as the betrayer, and they didn't understand the words that Jesus was speaking to them. Notice number 6, a sorrowful tale. Verse 29 through 30, "For them, some of them thought because Judas had the bag that Jesus had said unto them, 'Buy those things that we have need of against the feast,' or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night." The other disciples didn't understand what Jesus meant when he said, "That thou doest too quickly." The entire context of the conversation should have made it clear. But again, Judas had everybody fooled. So when Jesus said these words, everyone assumed he was sending Judas, the treasurer, on some task to buy some necessary thing for the Passover feast or to give something to the poor and needy. But Judas knew. He knew what he was doing, and he knew what time it was. Verse 30 says again, "He then received the sop when he immediately out, and it was night." Seeing his chance to get out of there, Judas didn't hesitate. It says that he went immediately out. At that point, he was in a hurry to get away from Christ, and he was in a hurry to get away from any potentially angry yet slow-witted disciples who might finally figure it out. But as he stepped out, it was night.
Yeah.
And that seemingly insignificant fact is recorded for us, I think, as much as a statement on Judas as it is the literal time of day. Yes, the literal time of day was nighttime, but it was also a very good representation of the time of day in Judas's heart. He'd walked in the light of the world for somewhere around 3.5 years, but now it was night, the very darkest of nights, and for Judas the sun would never shine again. Judas, by his own choice and his own free will, became the guest of dishonor at the Last Supper. Jesus gave him every chance to take the right side, and he simply refused to do so. 11 men came to their test of taking sides. They chose right and ultimately gave their lives for Christ. One man chose poorly, sold Christ out for a fistful of dollars, and went to hell just a few hours later. Everybody made a choice that night, and God let them do so. Everybody will make a choice this night. God will let them do so. Some of you have already made that choice. Some of you are come to the place your choice, and you'll make a choice tonight, and God will respect the side that you choose and let you choose it. But then lastly, let me show you a special place at the table. Now, I read something to you a few moments ago, something that most all Christians have read over and over again during their lifetimes. But let me read it one more time and help you to really see it and understand it, because this is where I really want to go just for a few minutes. Verse 26. Jesus answered, "He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it." And when he dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Do you remember the situation regarding the table and the dish and the dishes? With 13 men around the table, they'd cluster together in smaller groups of two or three with smaller dishes that two or three could dip in together. Here's what we know and here's what we don't know. We know that John was right there within touching distance of Jesus. I mean, he was so close he could lean on his breast.
Yeah.
We don't know where Matthew was. He, the government employee, might have been right there nearby or at the other end of the table sitting beside Simon Zealot, the guy who wanted to overthrow the government. That would have made for a fun night. We don't know where Thomas was. He may have been right there nearby, or he may have been at the big thick leg chair at the end of the table that he wouldn't have to doubt or worry about. We don't know. With most all the other disciples, we don't know where they were at that supper. But John's not the only one whose location we do know. John was within touching distance of Christ, but so was Judas.
Yeah. Yeah.
Judas was near enough, that Jesus could personally hand him that piece of bread. Jesus took the person who was nearest and dearest to his heart and made sure he was right beside him there at the table. But he also took the person who was farthest and foulest to his heart and made sure he was right beside him at the table. The title of this message is A Special Place at the Table. Listen to me carefully. Judas died and went to hell that night. But he didn't die and go to hell from the end of the table. He died and went to hell from beside Jesus. He died and went to hell close enough that Jesus could have put his arm around him. He died and went to hell so near that he could see the careworn lines on the face of Christ. He died and went to hell so much, so close that he could see and remember the color of his eyes, and he could feel his breath on his chest. Judas was so close that he could almost hear Jesus whisper, "I'm doing this for you." Judas wasn't way down there by the end. He was right there. If you ever want to know how badly Christ wants to save you, I want you to keep in mind something. Jesus put the most notorious sinner in history, the one who was going to sell him out for 30 pieces of silver, the dirtiest of the dirtiest, the lowest of the low, the vilest of the vile, the worst of the worst, right beside him at the table. Give him one more chance. One more chance to receive Christ. He said, "Preacher, you don't know who I am or what I've been or what I've done." I don't have to. I know Jesus has got a special spot for you at the table. I know that he's in the habit of taking the worst of the worst and putting them the closest so that he can give them the gospel message and have them saved. "Preacher, can I be saved?" A gentleman came to my church to visit from another church nearby. They oftentimes don't have Sunday nights. He came on a Sunday night and said, "Preacher, could you do something for me?" I said, "What can I do for you, Lord?" He said, "Could you go visit my brother, Pete? He's dying. He's in his late 70s. He's dying. He's in the hospital. He's not going to make it. He's not going to get out, we don't think. Preacher, he's a reprobate. Preacher, he's a drunk and a drug user and abuser. He's a horrible human being. I mean, he curses. He's vile. He's violent. We tried to give him the gospel, and preacher, he didn't want to hear it. Doesn't want to hear it from me. Maybe if he hears from another voice, preacher, I don't want my brother to die and go to hell." I went the next day to the Shelby Hospital, walked in his room. I've never seen this man before, but I'm expecting the absolute worst. Walk in the room, introduce myself. We have some pleasantries. I sit down beside him, and I'm bracing myself to say the next words. "Pete, you know I'm not here about all that other stuff." "Yeah, I know." I said, "Pete, could I talk to you about Jesus? Could I talk to you about being saved?" And I'm bracing myself, and he says, "Would you please?" I said, "What?" He said, "Would you please?" I said, "Yeah." And I go through the Bible, and I'm expecting arguments, and instead I'm seeing tears stretch out cheeks. About 3 minutes later, I'm done the plan of salvation. And I said, "Pete," he says, "Can I get saved?" "Yeah." And that old sinner bowed and said, "Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm as bad as it gets. Oh God, I've lived my whole life for the devil, but I don't want to die and go to hell. God, would you please save me? I was afraid to move. I was afraid I'd bump into God everywhere I turned." And old reprobate got saved. He lived for 2 more weeks. Every time I went to see him in hospice, he'd grin from ear to ear and go, "Preacher, it's good to be saved. I can't wait to go to heaven." I was sort of expecting to have to shout to him at the end of the table, "Brother Simpson." I was expecting him to be way off down at the end of the table. We had to reel him in. God had him right there. If you want to be saved, you can be saved. There's a spot for you right where Judas was, right beside Christ. And if you'll make a better decision than him, you can be saved. Let's all stand, heads about, eyes are closed. If I could have somebody come to the piano, somebody come get ready to lead a hymn of invitation, please. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Oh, listen to me very carefully. In a room this size, I would wager to say there's probably one or many that have never truly been born again. You may be an absolute reprobate, or you may be somebody that's played righteousness. But either way, there's a special place for you at the table. He's got a spot right beside him just because he's waiting to hear you call on him in salvation. With every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. If you say, preacher, I know this, I know that I'm saved. If I died before I got out of this building, I know for a fact I'd go to heaven. If you can honestly say that, will you slip your hand up where I can see it? God bless you. You can put them down. An ocean of hands going up. Now let me ask you this way, and would you please be honest? Because Judas was on his last night and didn't even know it. Judas, by all the accounts we know, seems to have been young and healthy. But he's on his last night and didn't know it. You don't know if you have tomorrow, according to James 4:14, so please answer honestly. If you say, preacher, I do not know for sure that I would go to heaven if I died tonight. I just don't know that for sure. Would you raise your hand where I can see it at this time? I'll acknowledge it, let you put it right back down. Preacher, pray for me. I just don't know that I'm saved. See that hand? Are there others? See that hand as well. Are there others? There's at least two so far. Are there more? I believe that's a third, fourth, others. Preacher, I just don't know that I'm saved. Then listen to me very carefully. In just a moment, we have this invitation. You're going to have your chance to get it right where Judas got it wrong. You're going to have your chance to say, Lord, I want to be on your side. I want to be saved. I want to be a child of God. You're going to get the chance to get right what he got wrong. You're going to get a chance to have a different destination than he found himself in. When the invitation is given, child of God, I'm asking you, if you're burdened about somebody, to make your way to the altar to pray. Make it a lot easier for them, don't you think? But if you're not sure you're saved, I want you to immediately come, just like the devil was right there over Judas's shoulder, ready to step in. The devil is right there trying his best to keep you from coming to Christ. Don't give him that victory. Don't give him your soul. Don't give him your eternity. When you hear the invitation call, you come immediately and lift your hand up. We'll show you how to be saved. Do you understand that? Altar's open. You slip out and come right now. Sing with Simpson. Let's step out and come. Folks are coming. Folks are coming across the building. You come with them.